Good morning, everybody. Good to hear you and see you. See you mostly and hear some of you. But we're going to talk about this Palm Sunday this morning. And so if the kids have anything to wave, if they got a branch or a streamer, the first half of my sermon here, they're going to help me on a couple different occasions. You all are going to help me, so find something to wave, even if you're not a kid or you feel like you're a kid or you want to be a kid for the morning. If you got a flower or a Bible or a shirt or a dirty cloth even, whatever you got, you know, we'll wave. There'll be a couple times that I'll say, ready, go. And when we wave, we're going to say the verses from Luke that the people said when Jesus was coming. Actually, it's kind of a conglomeration. Each of the Gospels has a little bit, slightly different words that they say. But we're going to say this. So we're going to practice here at the beginning. We're going to start with Hosanna. And then we're going to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we're going to end with Hosanna. Okay, so can we try that? You don't have to unmute yourself, but just wave something and say that together. We'll see your lips moving and you'll hear yourself and me and just imagine all the other voices coming in, but I don't want to get too much feedback. So let's do it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That was pretty good. I think I saw a lot of people waving. I got a lot of lips moving. I'm going to switch my screen so I can see more people. So let's try it again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Good. All right. So I'm going to cue you. We're going to do that about four times through the first half of this message. Okay. So be listening. And then when I say, here we go, then we're going to dive in and shout Hosanna. All right, we're going to look at these verses from the Gospel of Luke, the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're actually going to go through a little bit here at the beginning of Luke 18 and 19 and set the stage for this triumphal entry that we're celebrating on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. So you can keep your Bibles open there, but we're going to Luke 19, but we're going to actually start back in Luke 18. And in these verses, as we go through this story, what we're looking at is how Jesus stays so focused and so clear about what God has told him that he's not wavered by anything around him. But to understand that, we need to set the stage well. So if we start back in chapter 18 and verse 31, we have Jesus predicting his death. So he says, we're going to Jerusalem. This is chapter 18, verse 31. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. So Jesus knows what's coming, and this is not the first time he's told them. It's at least the third time that he's told them they're headed to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. But if you know anything about the human mind, you know that we have very selective hearing and understanding. And the disciples are no different. Jesus is saying this, and they cannot imagine that this is what's going to happen. It doesn't compute anywhere in their minds. And so in verse 34 of chapter 18, we read, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Can we blame them? I mean, everything on the outside looked great, and it was only getting better. I'm sure this statement hit their minds, didn't compute, and they just let it fly right out of their minds. As the next thing we see Jesus doing is that he heals a blind beggar on the side of the road, touches his eyes, says, what do you want me to do for you? Says, I want to see. Jesus touches him, says, receive your sight. your faith has healed you. That's 42 of chapter 18. And then in verse 43, we read, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So it's getting better. It's not getting worse. How could you die? Look at all these people praising you, excited, shouting your name, Jesus. This is awesome, the disciples must have been thinking. Everything broken is being restored. The lost are coming home. The world is being put back together. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the hope of Israel finally coming to pass. All right, everybody, get your streamers, your banners, your flags, whatever you've got. Let's say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! This is what the disciples are feeling as we set the stage. And then we see Jesus go into Zacchaeus' house. And this person who is the outcast, the hated one, the one that nobody likes. We talked about tax collectors last year, and I'm sure many times throughout your life at church. And this person who's hated becomes somebody who turns from a thief and who is destroying people to someone who is super generous and is giving away all his possessions. And Jesus tells him that not only has salvation come to this house, but this person is a son of Abraham. Again, we see Jesus bringing back the lost people of Israel, just as the Messiah was predicted to do. And not only that, but then in verse 19, after the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus tells us a story. And he tells his the crowds a story, often we call it of the 10 minas, talking about a king that left, went to be crowned by the emperor and to come back and rule over a people. And he gave his servants each 10 minas to use while he was gone. Now, usually we think of this story as teaching us a lesson about stewardship, of how we should use while Jesus is gone and before he comes back again. We should use what he's given us. And certainly that's a key part of this story. But as I was reflecting on this story again this week, in the context of what was happening, I'm sure the disciples weren't thinking mostly about the servants. I think the disciples were thinking mostly about this king story. That there's a king that is being crowned. And they're saying, yes, this is what the Messiah was predicted to do, to come in. And even at the end of the story, it says he came in and destroyed his enemies. And I'm sure as the disciples are walking to Jerusalem, looking at all the Roman guards all around them, what could be in their hearts except, yes, this is our time. The kingdom has come and Jesus would reign. And they couldn't help but understand the meaning of this story, because it actually happened. This is what happened in Rome. We know that the family of Herod was ruling Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And this is probably what happened to the family of Herod. They left Jerusalem, went to Rome. They were crowned king by the emperor. And they came back with the emperor's authority to rule in Rome's place in Jerusalem. So Jesus, when he's talking about a king that goes away to be crowned, he's using stories that they can relate to, they can understand. And even the part about the people sending a delegation after the king to say, no, we don't want this person as our king. The NIV Study Bible tells us that actually happened to a number of people. When a king would go to be crowned, the people of the area would send people and say, no, we don't like this guy. But it rarely kept people from being crowned king. So again, the disciples, as they hear this story, are thinking, yes, this is the time. The king is going to be crowned. Israel is going to be restored to its former glory. So let's give another shout of praise. Ready? Get your thing ready. And this is what the disciples are thinking as they feel the excitement rising. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! And we know Hosanna is a term that literally means save, but had become by Jesus' time just an exclamation of praise, of victory, of exaltation in the king that was coming. And as they get closer to Jerusalem, if all this wasn't enough, Jesus gives them the order to go and find the colt. Yet another piece of confirmation that this was the time. Every Jewish boy in Israel learned the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah would come riding on a colt. And when they see him riding on a colt, they are to rejoice greatly and to shout, for their king is coming with righteousness and salvation. The excitement and anticipation of the impending victory must have been as thick and juicy as a sweet grass-fed steak from Firefly Meadows Farm. As they spread their cloaks on the donkey and then watch people throw their cloaks on the ground for the donkey to walk on, they were probably already decorating their palace offices in their mind. The chants of the crowd, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," seemed so right and fitting as the festive processional made its way into the city of peace, Jerusalem. Let's declare it again. 1, 2, 3. "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." The leaders, of course, told Jesus to make them stop. But he responded that their praises were not only correct, but absolutely necessary. If it wasn't from the mouths of the disciples, the rocks themselves would cry out. So we don't want to let the rocks cry out in our place. So let's say it one more time. Hosanna. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." The disciples, of course, were so excited that they did not even notice the look of sadness on the face of Jesus as large teardrops began to wash down his cheeks. For Jesus was very aware that the reason for his coming to Jerusalem was not to fulfill the purpose the disciples and the crowds were imagining. They, in fact, were only thinking of themselves, that they would be free, that they would conquer, that life would be good. In fact, right up until the last moment, the disciples are still thinking, "Who is the greatest? God, who's going to be closest to you, Jesus? Who's going to have the best office in the palace?" Jesus knew that this jubilant crowd and even his disciples did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When Jesus looked at these crowds and the throngs that were moving about inside Jerusalem, he felt the pain of a God that had been rejected, a creator that was scorned, and a king that the people had tried to depose. He knew that the people were not excited about him, but only what they could get from him. And when he would not do what they wanted, they were ready to kill him. This story has so much to teach us about the importance of prayer. How did Jesus not get caught up in the excitement of the crowd? I mean, what person, especially a teacher and a leader, could resist the temptation of hundreds of people screaming your name, cheering at your coming, anticipating your victory? How could he not be totally overcome with excitement and his heart swell with pride? Yes, that he was in fact unstoppable. The reason, of course, is because he had been with the Father. We read over and over again in the Gospels that Jesus got up early to pray, or that Jesus had spent all night in prayer, even that he sent his disciples away from him so that he could pray. We hear a lot about discipleship in the church nowadays, and rightly so, and I've even heard people say that discipleship is the engine of the church. But I'm not sure I agree with that statement. As important as discipleship is, and as much as I applaud all the emphasis on discipleship, the engine of the church has and will be for us as individuals as well as for us as a church, communion with our Father. So that when we get into situations like this where all the world around us is celebrating, but the Father is weeping, we will know that we can weep with him. Or vice versa. Like when Mary and Martha and all the mourners came out to Jesus because Lazarus was dead, the final call, there was no hope. Jesus could look them square in the face and say, "Your brother will live again." Doesn't mean that we're unaffected by the emotional surges around us. That would mean that we're numb. And I bet Jesus did crack a smile at some point as he was riding that donkey and everybody was cheering. And of course, we read that the sadness of the mourners at Lazarus' tomb was so great that Jesus began to weep with them. However, his heart was also grounded in a deeper reality. He could see past the presenting emotions and situations and into the reality that God saw and that God was leading him. This month, we're beginning a new memory verse. If you passed the quiz, or even if you didn't, from Colossians 1 last month, we're going to move to start looking together at Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And some of you, if you saw in the email, there was a little word scramble in the email. Did anybody finish that word scramble about Philippians 1, 9? Anybody get it? All right. I won't make you answer the question. But if you want to go back to the email this afternoon and do a little word scramble, Philippians 1:9 is scrambled up in that email, and you can try to organize those words as a way to help us start getting a hold of this passage. But our whole memory verse is Philippians 1:9 to 11. And I'm going to read that together here for us. Paul says, again, we're learning, memorizing these prayers in the Bible. And this is another one of Paul from Philippians 1, 9 to 11. He's praying this for the church at Philippi. And he says, verse 9, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Like the church at Colossae that we looked at last month, the church at Philippi was doing great. Paul calls them partners in the gospel and his joy and pride. He feels deeply connected to this church and is ecstatic about God, how God is at work among them. He's not praying for them because something is wrong. He's praying them for them because he sees God at work in them and wants to see God work even more. So what does he pray for? That their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul desires that the Philippians not only set their hearts to love in a general way, of course, that is the first step, but that they are so filled and surrendered to the work of God's Spirit that they can walk into any and every situation and act according to the reality of God and not just the reality of their circumstances. This was the reality that Jesus himself lived in. He was more connected to the heart of God than to the circumstances around him. So as hundreds of people cheered and shouted for him, in his heart, he could still hear the Father weeping. And when all those around him were weeping at Lazarus's grave, he could still feel the hope and power of the Father pulsing through his body to bring Lazarus back from the dead. So what about us as we reflect on this story this morning? What drives our emotions and our decisions? What is the deepest reality from which we live? In times of disruptions like we're currently living in, can we hear what the Father is saying to us above the roar of fear and distress around us? In the midst of the deep political currents that swirl around us, can we stay focused on the priorities of the kingdom of God? In the struggles and beauties of our personal and family lives, can we hear who the Father is calling us to be and partner with him in what he wants to do? In today's scripture, Jesus shows us what it looks like to live out what Paul is praying for the Philippians. And I want to encourage us to pray this for each other, that we, like Jesus, would take time to cultivate this life with God so that his love and not our circumstances can lead us with ever-deepening wisdom and depth of insight. In the story that I told last week, as Michelle challenged the person if we are listening more to the crowds, however that comes to us, than to the Father, we will be carried along by their ever-changing opinions and wounded by their fickle selfishness. But if we cultivate our awareness and connection with God through many of the practices that we've been discussing over the last year, we will be able to hear the Father's heart in the midst of emotional waves that are constantly bombarding us through the culture around us. So today the challenge for us is simple. What does it look like for you in this season of disruption to follow Jesus' example, to spend time away listening to the Father's heart? It is the most important thing we can do if we want our lives to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord continue to ground us in His love and guide us by His Spirit in these days. Amen. So here's a couple reflection thoughts and questions for you. And then I know it's awkward sharing in this setting, even more so probably than as a big group. But if anybody has a thought, a question, an emotion that you're feeling, I'm just going to give a minute. If anybody wants to chat it in or share it, feel free. But here's a couple thoughts as we reflect on these verses, this message. Yeah, first I just want to challenge you this week to take time to pray Philippians 1:9 to 11, first for yourself and for two other people in the congregation. So let's just do that together. Again, Philippians 1:9 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." It might be some of the knowledge and depth of insight is different in different translations, but you get the idea. So let's just take a moment. I want you first just to ask God, "God, would you help my love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight?" And then you can just look at the people flashed out across your screen or somebody else that comes to mind. And as we've done throughout the year, just choose one or two and just ask God, "God, would you bless that person with love that abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight?" So let's just do that together. I'll just leave a time of quiet. Lift up yourself and then two other people in the congregation. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So let's keep making that a part of our practice, even this week, as we continue to pray for protection and health, the very practical needs that are among us at these times that we hear about and we read about. Let's keep praying for those. Obviously, those are near to the heart of God and so important. But let's also be praying that in this time our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and that we would know what is best, and we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ. In these times, another question for us to think about. What are the ways that you have found helpful in cultivating your connection with the Father these weeks? Sometimes when we get out of our normal schedules, if that's been your experience, we can either find more time to cultivate our relationship with God, new windows of time, new ways, new perspectives, or it can disorient us so much that we're out of all rhythms and we just don't even know how to connect with God. So, yeah, the question is just what ways have you found helpful in cultivating your own connection with the Father these weeks? And then just very practically, what about the week to come? What are the spaces you have to follow Jesus' example, to hear the heart of God? What are the things you need to put in place this week to help you commune with the Father and hear what God is saying to you in the midst of all the disruptions and chaos around us? So those are my thoughts for this week. Anybody have any thoughts as we were sharing together this morning, as you were listening, reflecting from the questions I gave, or just anything else that was coming to your mind? Anybody have anything you'd like to share?